Once again, a good morning to you. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to join me in 1 Samuel. We have been in a series for a while now on prayer, and we're going to be here for a little while longer. This morning, I think it's apropos that we speak of a woman of prayer. She was a woman that desperately wanted a child, had not been able to have one, and so what do you think she did? She prayed, and God answered. We're going to be looking at a woman named Hannah. Do we have a Hannah in the house? Oh, yeah. We good. Now, every time I say the name, you ain't got to answer me. You understand that? Okay. So just so we're on the same page there. Before we get into the message this morning, let me remind you that next Sunday morning at 7:30, we're going to be having breakfast here at the church. It's a fellowship breakfast. Everyone's invited. And we'll be meeting at 7:30 in the fellowship hall. If you plan on coming, if you just do us a favor and sign the sign-up sheet that's at the coffee bar, that way they'll know how many eggs and biscuits to make. So we would appreciate that. Also tonight, we will be having services. James will be speaking, James Esko. And we'll set the table if you want to come meet. So that'll be at 6 o'clock this evening. Now, this morning, we're talking about Mother's Day. And I know for some of you, it's one of your favorite days of the year. Your kids are here, your grandkids, you're surrounded by those you love the most. And I want to say, I also realize after many, many, many years of ministry, it's also a most difficult day for some people. My wife is not with us today. Her dad is 92, or about to turn 92. And so she had to go sit with him today. She's spending the day with him. And when I was leaving to come to church this morning, it was before she left, and she was a mess. I'm just going to tell you straight up. Emotionally, this is a hard day for her because a couple of years ago she lost her mom. And because of distance, we can't be with our kids today. So it's a tough day for her, and I get that. And I will tell you what I told her. Just focus on the good. Remember your mom. Think about your kids. And just lean into them and lean into the God that loves you. There's also those people who have a difficult time with Mother's Day because they don't know their real mom. They were adopted. And that question is always out there. Who was she? Why did she give me up? I heard a story this week of a young lady named Lisa Wright. Lisa was adopted. It was a closed adoption, which meant she couldn't get into the records. She was raised by a loving family, and they loved her dearly as their own. And the only thing that her adopted mom would tell her about her birth mother was that she was very young when she had her. And she knew she couldn't provide for her. And so she gave the baby up to her because she wanted a baby so desperately and couldn't have one. She knew her. And that's all she would ever say. Well, when Lisa got older, about 50 years old, she had been trying for years, and one of her kids said, "Why don't you try Ancestry.com? Because when there's a DNA match that's close to yours, they'll send you a notification." So she did it. And one day, she got a notification. And it said, "This is your uncle." And she'd never met the man. So, in desperation, she called him. And they finally connected. And he says, "Yes, I am your uncle. And you're my niece. And we've been looking for you for over 40 years. And she said, "Do you know my mom? Is she still alive?" He says, "She's very much alive, and she very much wants to meet you." When they met, her mom told her the same thing her birth mother had told her. She was very young when she had her. She couldn't provide for her. She had no means of support. And she said that day was the hardest day of her life. Because as she gave birth to that little girl, they had put a towel over her face so she couldn't see the child. And then they took the child away, and she said, "I just kept saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." She says, "That's the last thing you ever heard me say." But the weird thing is that Lisa had seen her mother hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. Her mother was young, and she left her with the adoptive mother, and then she went to L.A., where she landed a role on one of Lisa's favorite TV shows growing up, a TV show entitled That's My Mama. And she watched her own mother day after day, not knowing it was her. And her name is Lynn Moody, and today they have a great relationship as mother and daughter. Don't ever give up on God. Sometimes, you know, God just has a pretty cool sense of humor. But today we're talking about a lady named Hannah. Hannah had a little bit of a different story. She couldn't have children, and it crushed her. So let's pick up our story in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up in verse 2. Verse 1 is just introducing us to her husband, Elkanah. And in verse 2 it says, Elkanah, he had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peniah. Peniah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. You got to remember, this is before the temple was built. Where Hophni and Phinehas were the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly." Now, as I said, life had not been fair to Hannah. The thing she wanted more than anything else in the world was a child. Elkanah had two wives. Peninnah had children. She had sons and daughters. That's what the scripture tells us. She had children, and she picked, and she irritated, and she made fun of Hannah day after day after day. She was constantly faced with what she felt was failure. You see, in those days, women received a sense of fulfillment from having children. Hannah was unfulfilled. In those days, many women got their sense of worth from having children. Hannah felt like she wasn't worth very much. And this was on her. Because Elkanah, and it says here very plainly, he loved her. He told her he loved her. And in fact, when they made the sacrifices, he gave her twice as much as the other wife. Because he understood her pain. He understood she was hurting. And he wanted her to know how much that she meant to him. So this sense of emptiness, this sense of unfulfillment, this sense of sorrow turned to bitterness. And let's be honest, we would all feel like Hannah. We would all be broken, hurting, begging God. And to her credit, she did go to the right place with her pain. It says that when they would go to Shiloh, she would go to the temple and or the house of God, and then she would pray and she would seek God over and over and over. And I'm sure every day she looked to heaven and said, "Why? Why can't I have a child? Please, God. Please let me have a child." She kept going back. But hear me, guys. And it doesn't matter if it's the need of a child, if it's some other need in your life, whatever that need may be, however great it may be, don't get so focused on your need that you miss the blessings that are currently in your life. Sometimes we get so, just tunnel vision. That's all we see is the problem. And what Hannah is doing is that she is so focused on wanting a child that she's missing out on the love of her husband. He's told her, it doesn't matter. You mean more to me than 10 sons. I love you. I married you because I love you. So she was missing out on that. Don't allow yourself to fall into that trap. There's a second thing here too. Just because Hannah had not had a child didn't mean she would not have a child. God's timing is perfect. And sometimes, for various reasons, He will make us wait. There are times He wants us to know that it's me and I'm the only reason this is happening. Sometimes He wants to prepare us. Let me tell you something, guys. When God has you waiting on an answer over a long period of time, many times it means He's preparing you for something big. There are times that we're asking for something and we're not ready for it. He has to prepare us for the answer to the prayer. And I've seen that in my life. I prayed for something, I wasn't ready for it. God had to get me ready to receive what He wanted to give me. It was just a matter of time. Don't give up on God. Remember what it says, year after year. We're ready to give up after a day or two. What's the old cliche? Good things come to those who wait. It's true. Because God's got something big in store. Now, there's something else about this idea of waiting. Sometimes only time can deliver the blessing. You hear me? Sometimes only time will deliver the blessing. As I said, maybe we're not ready, or God's got something big, God's putting it all together. But during this time, you have to be on guard. Remember, the Bible tells us to guard your heart. Why? Because in these times, the enemy loves to step in. He's going to step into that time. Because he knows that maybe what we want or what we think we need, we're hurt. We want it so desperately we hurt. And so he'll step into that pause. He'll step into that waiting period, that labor room, and he'll begin to raise doubts. He'll begin to try to fester anger or bitterness because God hasn't answered. Sometimes it'll be fear. God isn't going to answer you. And we will allow fear to rise up. Sometimes there's even the temptation to quit. Don't allow it. Fight back. And in those waiting periods, that's when we need to lean in closer to God and harder to Him than any other time. Because we are vulnerable. Because we are looking for the answer. Because we do have a need. Lean into Him. Pray harder. Just say, God, I'm not giving up because I haven't gotten an answer. Now, if He said no, leave it alone. Just go. Because if God says no, you don't want it. You don't want it. So you just go to the next need. But if He hadn't said no, keep praying. Keep believing. Don't allow the enemy to step in there. God's working. You understand that? God is always working on your behalf, even when you don't see it. And there's an old saying that says, when you can't see His hand, you can always trust His heart. Because God always has your best intentions in mind. He is working. So give God time. Give God your time. Because there's something else that happens during all this, during that waiting period. If we continue to seek Him and pray, we are the ones that benefit. Because we get closer to Him. We learn more about Him. We learn more about His will. We will learn more about His ways. And when that need is met, we know. We know it's Him. And nobody will ever be able to change your mind on that because you know it from your knees. He's working. Don't give up on Him. Now, the second thing we see is not only Hannah's sorrow, but the second thing we see is Hannah's supplication. Look at verse 11. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, but her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked for. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. She kept on praying. She kept on, she wouldn't quit, she would not give up. But notice something that happens in her prayer. If you will give me a son, I will give him back to you. And he will serve you all the days of his life. All the days of his life, he will be your servant. If you'll just let me have a son, if you'll let me experience the joy of motherhood, I'll give him back to you. What happened? The focus of her prayer changed. It stopped being about Hannah, and now it's turned to God. God, I will give him back to you. We do this symbolically now. We call it baby dedication. My youngest granddaughter was dedicated this morning. But do we really give him back? We love to hear stories of missionaries, don't we? They're great stories, how they go to all the different parts of the world and share the glory of God and teach people that's never heard about Jesus. We love missionaries as long as it's somebody else's kid. My kid ain't going to Africa, South America, Canada, or even Los Angeles. No. Why? We want them close. Want them right there where we can get to them quickly. My wife and I wouldn't know how to act. Our daughter lives just over 2 hours from us. Our son lives like 7 or 8 hours. Are we really, really willing to give them up? But she got to that point. She says, God, it's not about me anymore. It's about you, and I will give him back to you. It reminds me of another prayer. Not my will, but thine. Jesus prayed that prayer, not my will. Lord, I don't want this in the natural, but I know it's the only way, so not my will, but thine. I'll do it. You see, when our focus moves from self to the Savior, things happen. We're no longer praying for what we want, what we think we need, we're praying for His perfect will. And He says, if we will ask anything in His will, He'll grant it. But that's the key. In His will. According to His will. He'll meet that need. Now understand this too. Hannah kept praying again. She kept praying. But again, her prayer has now changed, not only to the fact that it's about Him, but it's also a desperate prayer. Let me tell you something, guys. God loves desperate prayers. I think it was A.W. Tozer that said, I don't believe that God answers prayer. I believe God answers desperate prayers. What's the difference? A desperate prayer is a prayer that says, there's only one way, I'm not it, it's Him. That's the only way this is going to happen. That's the only way this need is going to be met. That's the only way this desire of my heart is going to come to fruition, is He has to act on my behalf. That's a desperate prayer. God, I got nothing. I don't know what to do. I don't even know where to start. You've got to do this. It's got to come from You. That's a desperate prayer. When was the last time you prayed a desperate prayer? See, that's one of the things about our American society. I love America, but we're taught true individualism, independence. Men are supposed to be rugged. Men don't cry. You suck it up and you go get it done. That's not what God's Word says. Lean on Me. Lean not on your own understanding. Desperate prayers bring real answers. There's another thing here. I think sometimes we have a tendency to believe that desperate prayers or hard praying or I'm not moving till I get an answer prayer has to be loud. Like God's deaf. And we got to pray. The louder we pray, the more likely it is that God will hear me. Well, then buy a sound system and put it in your house. Crank that PV up wide open and just pray your heart out. That's not a desperate prayer. In those days, see, the issue here, you remember Levi's watching her. And her lips are moving. Kind of the way I sing sometimes. The lips are moving, but nothing's coming out. Why? You don't want to hear me sing. So the lips are moving, but he can't hear anything from her. He thinks she's drunk. After all, this is a festival. The wine's flowing. That woman came in here drunk. How dare her to come into God's house drunk? And he's upset about it. He's the priest. This is his job. That wasn't the case at all. Hannah said, I'm not drunk. I hadn't had anything to drink. I hadn't had any beer. Hadn't had any wine. No Mogan David. No Budweiser. Nothing. I'm clean. I'm just hurting. My heart is torn apart. In a way, I hope you never get there. In another way, I hope you do. Because there's times in your life you've prayed till there's no more words. You have cried till there's no more tears. And about all you can get out is, oh God. Oh God. There's another place in Scripture that speaks to this. If someone were to ask me, what's your favorite verse? I'd say Romans chapter 8, the whole chapter. I love Romans chapter 8. Listen to what Paul says in verses 26 and 27. He said, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Remember I said, oh God. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people. How? In accordance with God's will. What did Paul say? Paul said, guys, I've been sitting in prison, and I have prayed that there's no words left. All I can do is groan. But rest assured, God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit, sees my heart, hears my heart, and He intercedes for me with the Father. As I said, there's times there's no words left, there's no tears left. Guys, there's times we're looking for answers when we don't even know what question to ask. And God hears it. He hears the cry of the heart. He hears the cry of a broken heart. He hears the cry of a soul in distress. And the Father says, I got it. I got it. But more than that, I got you. Don't give up. I've heard it. I've got it, and I've got you. That's the most important thing. The most important thing is not that I get what I want. The most important thing is I get what I need, and what I always need is more of Him. Always. You can't get enough of that. I can get enough cars. I can get enough houses. I can get enough clothes, jewelry, and guns. Well, I don't know about the guns. But anyway, I never get enough of Him. And every time I pray, I get a little closer and a little closer and a little closer. He says, guys, don't quit. Don't give up. And so what did Hannah do? Hannah explains the situation. She explains it. Eli not only heard her words, Eli heard her heart. The most important thing in communication is not talking, it's listening. And that's an art. It's an art that has to be learned. And over the years, Eli had heard it all. But he heard this woman. He heard her pain, her grief, her anxiety. And he blessed her. He blessed her. He says, honey, it's going to happen. God's going to answer your prayer. And notice in verse 18 that Hannah left different than she came. Look in verse 18. If I can get back to it. In verse 18 it says, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. She turned her frown upside down. She was now smiling. She was now happier. Why? Because she just knew that God had heard her prayer. There are times that God will use us as an answer to prayer. You may not see yourself as an answer to anybody's prayer, but there are times if we are open to Him, when we're talking to someone, we will say something, not fully realizing even why we're saying it, and that person's like, wow, that's just what I needed to hear. That's the way God works. He loves using His people as His mouthpiece. Remember, if God can speak through a donkey, He can speak through you. He loves it. And we love it. Why? Because we're being used by Him. What happened? She traded her grief for joy. When she walked out of that house of the Lord, there was a pep in her step. After Eli blessed her, she traded her pain for peace, her anxiety for answers, and she traded her fear for faith. There's some of you, you need to trade some fear for faith. What's going on in the world, what's going on in our country, what's going on in society has you scared to death. Don't be afraid. God is still in control. God is just as powerful now as He was in 2019. He doesn't change. God has a plan, and He's working out His plan. This didn't catch Him by surprise. What's going on out there? That's no surprise to God. Surprise to some of us, but ain't no surprise to Him. God is still in control. God still loves you. Hear me. There is nothing you can do that's going to make God love you any more, and there's nothing you can do that's going to make God love you any less. Why? He's love. That's who He is. That's what He does. He loved you. You love your mama? Some of y'all I'm wondering about. Somebody's not going to have a real good mama's day. You know what I'm saying? You love your mama? Y'all better say yeah. Guess what? God loves mama more. And that's hard for us to comprehend, but He does. And so when she left different than she came. And that's God's hope for us every time we walk into this place. That we leave different than what we came. Third thing, we see Hannah's sacrifice. Go back to verse 11. Going back to verse 11, it says, and she made a vow. She made a vow. In other words, what she did, she says, God, if you will, I will. If you will, I will. Now hear me, guys. Please. Don't make vows lightly. Because if you make a vow to God, God expects you to fulfill it. Amen. And you've done it. You've done it just like I've done it. Don't look at me that way. And you're sitting there, you don't know me that well. Oh, yeah, I do. Because I know what every one of us says every time we're riding down the road and that little blue light gets behind us. Oh, God, please, I'll never speed again. Don't let him give me a ticket. I'll never speed again. Well, Mr. Young, I'm just going to give you a warning today. Just watch your speed. Thank you, officer. Thank you. What happens? 10 miles down the road, 75 and a 55. You've done it. Don't look at me like, don't look at me that way. You've done it too. You see, when we make vows to God, they should never be made lightly. Just like when we make a promise to someone, it should never be done lightly. If we make a promise, if we make a commitment, we need to keep it. That's our word. And so now she's made a vow to God and says, if you will, I will. If you will give me a son, I'll give him back. Now let's go back down to verse 19. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. And y'all don't think the Bible's interesting. So what happened? The first sacrifice she made was a sacrifice of worship. Remember, it was the next day. That day before, at some point she had met with Eli. Eli had made a promise that God was going to answer her prayer. And so the next day, the first thing she does is she goes and worships. And why do we call that a sacrifice? It's simple. Because sometimes when we come to worship, sometimes when we're asked to praise Him, we don't feel it. That's one of the biggest problems in our society today. Everybody wants to live by their feelings. We don't live by feelings, we live by faith. Because if we allow ourselves to be controlled by our feelings, you want to talk about a roller coaster ride, that's what you're going to be living. Now, we all have ups and downs, but when we live by our feelings, we have ups and downs. Don't live by your feelings, live by faith. You worship Him, even when you don't feel like it. Why? Because He's still worthy of our worship. You praise Him, even when you don't feel it. Why? Because there is still much to praise Him for. You're breathing. You got life. You're not going to go hungry today. You didn't have to walk to church today. There's always something to praise Him for. He is worthy of our worship. He deserves our praise, no matter what we may be feeling. So in spite of the fact that she still doesn't have a child, she still goes and she still worships. Worships. How shall I put it? Worship before the blessing. You worship before the blessing. For if you fail to worship, there may be no blessing. if you're not willing to give God the worship he deserves. Remember what I said about that time issue? Maybe that time issue is because we're not giving him what he deserves. And he's trying to draw us closer, draw us into him. All right, let's pick it up in verse 20. I don't want the Methodists to get ahead of y'all in line at the cafe. In verse 20. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, his name, and named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When her husband Elkanah went up with his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and I will live there, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah said. You see how smart he was? He was a smart man. "Do whatever you think best, darling. Just, we're not going to argue about it." Smart man. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. So we see here what happens. God fulfills the promise. Samuel just wasn't just a boy. He wasn't just a baby. He was the baby of promise. He was a child of promise. And God gave her a boy because he was going to be working for the Lord in the house of God the rest of his life. And even his name means prayer. Samuel literally means ask of the Lord. Ask of the Lord. Hey, here comes ask for the Lord. How you doing, dude? That's what his name means. Samuel. And what does that say? It says that Hannah understands that Samuel is a gift from God. A gift from God. As our children are. Now, I know some of you may have a gift you'd like to send back and exchange, but that's your gift from God. And we've been blessed, I have to say. I've been the most blessed dad and father-in-law in the world. In the world. We've had great kids, great grandkids. They're all in church today. Even the grandkids, they all have a heart for God. And I have no problem recognizing that they are a gift. Because they have blessed me. It says here that when she weaned the child, she would take him back to Shiloh. In those days, a woman would wean her child usually about 3 years old. So that meant that Hannah had Samuel for 3 years. 3 glorious years. And for 3 years, she loved on that boy. And for 3 years, she taught him the ways of God. She poured herself. It kind of reminds me of another story. You remember a woman named Jochebed? Anybody know who Jochebed is? You bunch of heathens, don't you ever read your Bible? Got one on the front row. Jochebed was the mother of Moses. And the only reason I know it's because I did a sermon on it. But Jochebed, remember what happened? They put out a decree that all the boys in Egypt, the Hebrew boys, were to be killed. And she had him and she hid him till he was so loud and rambunctious like a boy will be. They couldn't hide him any longer. So they took him and they put him in a basket on the Nile. And the daughter of Pharaoh finds him floating down the creek. And it just so happens that his sister is there. And it just so happens, well, I know a Hebrew woman that would be happy to babysit. And she got to care for her son Moses and teach him the ways of God so he didn't forget his heritage. And that's why Moses is Moses, because Jochebed was Jochebed. And Samuel becomes Samuel because Hannah is Hannah. And Hannah poured herself into that boy for 3 years. And then the day came, 3 years later. And that day, Hannah took two sacrifices. She took a bull and she took her boy. Because she meant that she is going to keep her vow, her pledge to God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Can you imagine every step she took closer to Shiloh, her heart was heavy. And she was constantly turning her head away from Samuel because she didn't want Samuel to see her crying. Elkanah stayed close to Hannah that day. He knew that this was hard for her. She was mama. She had not left that boy's side for 3 years, and today she would leave him into the hands of another. But she's going to keep the vow. Because that's what the people of God do. We're a people of obedience, even when it's hard. See, obedience isn't always easy. I'm kind of reminded of the hardest funerals I've ever done. I did a funeral one time for a lady that lived to be 108 years old. She was an amazing woman of God. Brilliant woman, artistic, so full of history, raised three amazing kids. And I remember that service, that funeral, and it was a celebration. There weren't a lot of tears. We laughed and we sang and we celebrated this wonderful woman's life. But I've done some other funerals that I barely made it through. I've done funerals for a baby that was stillborn. One of the hardest funerals I ever did was a young lady. I'd been her pastor. I'd performed the wedding, and her and her husband had twin girls. One lived, one died. Let me tell you, you want to feel helpless? You want to feel worthless? Try to come up with some words of peace in that situation. It's hard. Now, no, Samuel wasn't dying, but she still had to leave him. A part of her was being left behind. But still she kept her word. So Hannah leaves after having a son, spending 3 glorious years with him. She leaves him with Eli the priest and goes back home, a bitter, broken woman. Nope, not at all. You see, when we obey God, when we fulfill the pledge, no matter how hard it may be, it should always be with joy. Why? Because it means that God blessed us, that God met His end of the pledge. He did it, so now I will. God said, I did, now you will. So whenever we obey, no matter how hard it is, it's always because there is a blessing. You don't believe me? You're looking at me like you don't believe me. What's wrong with you people? Let me prove it to you. Look at chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah's prayer. Wonderful prayer. We're just going to read a couple of verses. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." That sounds like somebody that's really broken, doesn't it? My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Even though she had to give up her son, she still had the son. And she could go see him anytime she desired because she always knew he'd be at the house of the Lord. And she says, I rejoice because God answered my prayer. I rejoice because all those people that made fun of me, all those people that laughed at me, all those people that said I'm cursed, God delivered me. There is no one like our God. That's an amazing thought. Those are amazing words coming from a woman that is walking away from her child. Because you know what she said? Bubba. Samuel seemed like a Bubba to me. Bubba, I'll see you in a few months. You be good. I'll see you soon. And she got to go back to the house of the Lord over and over again and see him grow and give him a big hug and a big kiss. Say, I can see you're growing. Are you reading the law? You studying good? You obeying? You being a good boy? Why? Because that's what mamas do. And she watched him grow. Not just in size and stature, but she watched him grow in character. Because this boy Samuel will become one of the most influential men in all the Bible. He is a prophet, a priest, like no other. You see, that incubation period, that labor room you're in, when God comes through, he's going to come through big. And it's not only going to affect you, it will affect all those around you. Because they know what you've been praying. And when they see it come to pass, they're going to go, wow. God is awesome. I know this is a God thing. And then the answer to her prayer, we're still talking about it 3,000 years later. Is that not an amazing thing? Because she had faith, and because she made a pledge, and she kept the pledge. Hannah is a woman of faith. Hannah is an example, not just for the moms, but for all of us. Keep praying. Don't give up. And if you make a vow, you better keep it. And in between the request and the answer, lean in hard to God, because the enemy's going to attack. This morning, as we close, I'm going to do something a little different. And I know you're going to get tired of hearing that, but get over it. This morning, what I want to do is I just want to take a moment, and as we close, I want to close by praying for the moms. You have a tough job. And being a mom, that job doesn't end when they move out of the house. Sometimes it gets tougher because they make boneheaded decisions. And you want to smack them, but they live too far away and you can't reach them. And most of the time, it's just because they're not there to give a hug when you go to bed. They're not there to tuck in. I mean, I got both my kids have kids. And when they're in our house, I'm still going to their bedroom before I go to bed. Y'all need anything? All right, sleep good. That's what mamas and daddies do. We never stop loving. And that 6'1", dark-haired defensive coordinator in my eyes is still blonde, blue-eyed, and that tall. That little girl that has 3 kids, well, she's still that tall. She's just short. But I still see her and getting ready for Friday night football games. It don't change. And then God gives you another job. It's the best job you'll ever have. It's called being a grandparent. I love it. I get to spoil them, give them all the candy they want, and then take them home and say, have a good night. But in this day and age, you need strength. Mom, grandma, you need strength. You need wisdom. We live in unprecedented times that calls for unprecedented wisdom and strength. So I'm going to close this morning with a prayer. I just want to pray for you. Let's bow our heads. If you're sitting close to a mom, reach over and take their hand or put your arm around them. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us stories like what we've just read. The story of a woman of faith who refused to give up. A woman that saw her very countenance change because she knew you were going to answer. She had the faith to know that the answer was coming. A woman that was so strong in her faith that she was willing to keep her vow. And this morning, there are moms, stepmoms, grandparents, or grandmothers in this room. And they need your wisdom like never before. And I pray that you would give them wisdom that goes far beyond themselves. I pray that you would put words in their mouth that they don't even know where these words came from because they're from you, to answer questions that are just really hard. And I know sometimes that our hearts break and they hurt, and I just pray that these moms won't give up. That they'll continue to pray for their children and their grandchildren. Because these prayers never die and they will echo throughout eternity. And I pray that you would fill their hearts with love and compassion, but also with strength and power that can only come from you. I pray that this is going to be a good day for them. Whether they're with their kids or not, whether they get to see their grandkids or not, maybe it's going to be a phone call or a text, whatever, that they'll be reminded that they're loved and they're special. And that someone cares very deeply for them. Thank you for our moms, each and every one. Bless them and keep them in your grace and your strength. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen.